Men, tonight I'm preaching on the subject of divorce, and this is a great passage to start with. I was preaching on Wednesday night, and I didn't get through a lot of Deuteronomy chapter 22, so I figured I'd build in some of that material into tonight's sermon to make up for the part of Deuteronomy 22 I wasn't able to cover on Wednesday night. So in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees come unto Jesus asking him a question. They're testing him. They're tempting him. They're trying to trip him up or find a way to accuse him and say that he's preaching false doctrine or heresy, or even get him in trouble with the law if they can. And so this is one of those incidents where they come to tempt him. Look at verse number 3. It says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And what they're asking is, according to the law of God. That's what they mean by, is it lawful? They mean, according to God's law, is it okay to just divorce your wife for every cause? Meaning just for absolutely any reason, can you just divorce your wife? And you say, well, that sounds kind of crazy to be able to just divorce your wife for any reason. Then what does marriage even mean at that point if you could just divorce your wife for any reason? But of course, that's exactly the situation today in America in 2023, where you can just get a divorce for absolutely every cause or no cause. You could just go to the judge and just say, I wanted to get a divorce and I don't even have a reason. Granted, right? Because we have what's called no-fault divorce, easy divorce, ever since the year 1970. This has been something that happened in California and then it spread across the nation. And now all 50 states have this, where you just get divorced for absolutely no reason. Islam has this. According to the Quran, you can divorce your wife for every cause. But is that what the Bible teaches? Well, they ask Jesus, they say, hey, is it lawful to put away your wife for every cause? Can you just get divorced for any reason? He answered and said unto them, verse 4, have you not read? He said, why are you asking me? The answer's in the Bible. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and they twain, that means two, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. At this point, Jesus is done talking. That's his answer. There you go. That's the answer. Done, right? They say, hey, can a man put away his wife for a cause? He said, hey, didn't you read the Bible? What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God wants the man and the woman to be married for life. It's till death do us part. And so that's his answer. But then they press him further. And they say to him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, this is a very strange way that they word this, isn't it? I mean, did Moses ever really command you, like, you are going to divorce that wife, sucker? Like, where is that verse in the Bible? It doesn't exist. Like, well, why did Moses command to put her away, to give her a writing of divorcement and to put her away? But that's not what the Bible actually commanded. What it actually said is, hey, if you put away your wife, then you have to give her a bill of divorcement. But he didn't say, divorce your wife and give her a bill of divorcement. Okay. So you can tell just by the subtle way that they word things here that they have a wrong attitude about this. They're looking at this thing the wrong way. They want to get divorced. They want to justify divorce. They want this to be the case. And so that's why they twist things a little bit. And then Jesus picks up on this, of course, and he answers them according to the way they ask the question. He says, Moses, verse 8, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. Now, the word suffer means to allow. So they're saying, well, why did God command her to put away? Why did Moses command her to command you to put her away? And he says, well, no. Moses allowed you to put them away. He didn't command you to put them away. He allowed you. He suffered you to put away your wives because of the hardness of your heart. So that wasn't God's original plan. It's not God's original intent. It's not his perfect will or his plan, but he just said it's something that he allowed because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, putting away is just another word for divorce. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. He's saying, no. That's not God's original intent. Do not divorce your wives. God, you know, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives for the hardness of your hearts. But unless it's for fornication, he says, if you put away your wife and marry someone else, you're committing adultery. And if you marry her which is divorced, you're committing adultery. His disciples saying to him, verse 10, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. They're saying, wow, you know, if I'm just stuck with her no matter what, you know, should I even get married, right? And I hope that they were kind of kidding when they said that. You know, when I kind of envision this, that they're kind of joking a little bit, like, oh man, well, in that case, maybe we shouldn't even get married or something. Because I really hope that they weren't serious, because that's kind of just a dumb statement. If the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. He said to them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. He said, look, some people can't handle this kind of preaching, but it's the truth. It's the word of God. Whether you can handle it or not, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And then he goes on to use this illustration about eunuchs. Eunuchs are men who've actually had their gonads cut off, okay? Not their privy member, but their stones. I'm trying to word this in, you know, a biblical way here. They've had their part of their anatomy removed, okay, so that they can no longer perform as a man would perform in marriage. And the reason for this is because you'd have queens throughout history that would have male servants and male attendants. And, there's fear that basically these men could seduce the queen or have their way with the princess or whatever. And so they want to have these male guards around to protect them, but they don't want any hanky-panky happening between these male guards and servants and the women that they're protecting. So basically they would make it physically impossible for them to have relations with these women. This is just a practice throughout history. God never prescribes this. God never condones this. God never tells anybody to chop off anybody's parts. But it's just something that has happened throughout history. It's a reality of the world that we live in. And so he says there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. These are basically men that are born in such a way that they're physically deformed, right? They don't have a functioning reproductive anatomy from birth. They're just deformed, right? They have a birth defect. And then he says there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. That's what we just talked about, right? Where they would make them eunuchs. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were made eunuchs by the Babylonians when they were taken into captivity. How do we know that? Because the guy that was in charge of Daniel was called the master of the eunuchs, and that was his master. So put two and two together. And then it says here that there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, some people have misinterpreted this, that somehow men have chopped off their own anatomy for the kingdom of heaven's sake. No, God does not ever want us to mutilate ourselves. He does not condone of that kind of mutilation. That's not what he's prescribing here. He's talking about they figuratively have made themselves eunuchs, not literally chopping anything off, but that they have just abstained from that relationship. They have just remained single. Like, for example, the Apostle Paul just remained single so that he could just focus on serving God full time. Most men, that's not going to be the will of God for their lives. It's not going to be the best way for them to live their lives. But there are exceptions to that, like an Apostle Paul. And so there are some men who've made themselves eunuchs in that sense for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. He's just saying, look, you know, there are people who've foregone that relationship to serve God. So therefore, you know, I'm not being too strict in saying that if you get married, you need to just stick with that one woman for the rest of both of your natural lives. That's not that extreme in light of the fact that some dudes are a eunuch. Hey, you're sorry that you have to be stuck with the same woman for the rest of your life. Hey, at least you're not a eunuch, bro. You know, get over it. That's what he's basically saying. It could be worse. Could be a eunuch, you know? And obviously, marriage is a beautiful thing. Being monogamous is beautiful. What this world offers of just going and whoring around is not going to be what it's cracked up to be anyway. It isn't right. It's ungodly, and it's not going to bring you happiness anyway, right? You're going to have happiness in following God's plan, staying married to the same person till death you do part. So that's the basic teaching here in Matthew chapter 19. Pretty clear. But I want to delve back into some things in Deuteronomy, because there's a little bit of debate about what this means when it says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery." Some people will try to take this really broad interpretation of this and say fornication is just any sexual sin whatsoever. They'll just try to just paint with a really broad brush. That could be adultery. That could be pornography. That could just be your husband just looking at another woman, or sorry, or your woman just looking at another man. And obviously, that's just crazy, okay, to try to broaden it in that way. When the Bible says fornication, it's talking about fornication, okay? This is, and fornication is different than adultery, okay? What is the difference, okay? Adultery involves a married woman. Fornication does not, right? Fornication, we're talking about singles, versus adultery is breaking a marriage vow, right? So two singles sleep together, that's fornication because they're not married, right? Sleeping with another man's wife, that's adultery, okay? And so this is not the same thing, okay? It's quite different. And the Bible is pretty consistent about using these words differently. Some preachers will come along and say, oh, fornication, adultery are synonymous, but they really aren't. Okay. And so where they get the pornography thing is they go back to the Greek and they look at the word and they say, oh, pornea, that sounds like porno. But just because things sound alike doesn't mean that they mean the same thing. You have to be careful of what's called a false friend. When you're learning another language and you see a word that you think you know what it means because it sounds just like something in English, but it turns out to mean something totally different. Okay. Like, here's a good example. There's the word aktuell in German. Aktuell. What do you think that means? Aktuell. Like actual or actually, right? And I believe this is in French as well. Where are my French speakers tonight? Who speaks French? Actuellement? Right? Is that a word? Currently. So it doesn't mean actually. It means currently. Okay. So if I said, das ist meine aktuelle Frau, that wouldn't mean she's actually my wife. It would mean like she's my current wife. Okay. So that's a totally different meaning, right? It's not my actual wife. It's my current wife. That'd be a weird thing to say for me because I've only had one. Okay. And so the point is, that's a false friend. Okay. Here's another one. Spanish. Embarazada. Embarazada, right? It sounds like you're embarrassed. And it can mean that. But usually embarazada means
pregnant,
okay? Or then there's las esposas. It sounds like it's the wives, but las esposas are handcuffs. Okay, you know, you can psychoanalyze that all you want. But anyway, in Spanish, the only word that I've ever seen for handcuffs is esposas. You know, policemen will say, dame las esposas, you know. That's what it is. So anyway, these words are like a false friend. So you can't just, these guys just go back to the Greek and they see, you know, oh, dunamos, that's like dynamite. You know, dynamite is invented like thousands of years later. But then they're going to read that dynamite back into the text, you know. They're going to read sometimes modern ideas back into the text. Like, oh, porno, pornea, okay. You know, now, obviously you can see why these things are related, but you can't do that. That's why you need to just read the Bible in English, folks. Okay, and don't just be dabbling in the Greek when you don't know the language. You can't read it fluently. You're just looking things up, and then you get all these crazy ideas. No, no, my friend. The English word fornication is what we're looking at. Study that word. See it throughout the Bible. It's talking about sex outside of marriage. That's what we're talking about with fornication. In general, we're not talking necessarily about adultery, right? That's something different. So he says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. So let's delve into this a little bit. Before we go back to Deuteronomy, though, let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And let's look at an example of divorce here in Matthew chapter 1. Because, of course, the story with Joseph and Mary, they are actually married, but they haven't consummated the marriage yet. So they're basically, we could call it like engaged, But it's a little more than being engaged because, you know, he's already espoused her. She's his spouse, but they have not come together yet. They've not consummated the marriage. They haven't gotten to that stage in the process yet. And before Joseph and Mary have come together, she is found to be pregnant. Now, what's going through Joseph's mind? He's not envisioning the virgin birth. That's never happened before. He doesn't have a copy of the New Testament in his back pocket. So he does, you know, you got to put yourself in his shoes. He's got this fiance. All of a sudden, she's pregnant. Pretty obvious what's going on here. She has played the whore. She has been with somebody else. So let's look at the story together in Matthew chapter 1. It says in verse number 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. So, you know, the contract has been made. They got the marriage license. But before they came together, right? What does it say? It says, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. And of course, we know that that child is of the Holy Ghost. But Joseph doesn't know that. Joseph just thinks that she's been unfaithful. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing, that means not desiring, not wanting, to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So Joseph is not being ungodly or wicked here by wanting to put her away or divorce her because of the fact that the Bible says he being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, he was minded to put her away privily. Now, two different facts about Joseph in this verse. Number one is that he's a just man. What he's doing is lawful and right. The second thing is that he doesn't want to make her a public example. Why does he not want to make her a public example? You could speculate about this. You could say, well, he just loves her so much that he doesn't want to make her a public example. And that's very possible. The text doesn't really tell us why. Another thing could be is it might just be kind of embarrassing for him too. He doesn't really want to go down as the guy whose fiance was out doing this stuff or whatever. But for whatever the reason, he doesn't want to make her a public example. He doesn't want to make a big deal out of it. He just wants to just quietly annul this thing, is what we would call it today. We wouldn't call that divorce, would we? In 2023 America, we would call this annulment. Now, that's not what the Bible uses. The Bible never used the term annulment. But that's what this is when we have it at this very early stage. Because in 2023 America, if you get married and you go to consummate the marriage, and I mean, I've heard some horror stories about people who literally got married, and like on the wedding night, they had a big fight, they tore up the license, they got angry, they're yelling, and they literally broke up on the first night. Okay, well, in that case, what it's called in America is you don't get divorced, it's called you get it annulled. Who knows what I'm talking about? Annulment, okay. When something happens really early on, and you say, hey, this isn't what I expected, this isn't the person I thought they were, they get an annulment, okay? And that's basically what Joseph is doing here. He doesn't want to go through and consummate this marriage. He wants to get it annulled right away. I read a biography about this endurance athlete where he got married to this woman, and she didn't want to marry him, but she was afraid to back out of the wedding because so many people had been invited and the invitations had gone out. So she just went through with the wedding anyway, even though she knew she wasn't going to marry him. And then just on the honeymoon, she just avoided him, wouldn't touch him, and then, you know, just tells him, it's over, I'm in love with another man, I was just too scared to tell you. How humiliating, how embarrassing. So he didn't even consummate the marriage, but they end up getting it annulled. They got an annulment. Okay, that's what that is. Now, the Bible doesn't use that word. The Bible just says put away or divorce. Okay, so he is going to put her away privily. Secretly, he just wants to keep it quiet, just divorce her, be done with it, move on. Now, why? Because of the fact that she has committed, in his mind, he thinks that she has committed what sin? So this is an exact example. Look, compare scripture with scripture, folks. When you're in Matthew 19, we're in the book of Matthew. Typically, before you read chapter 19, you read chapter 1. And we see an exact example of divorcing your wife or putting away your wife because of fornication. Because some people would say, well, how could you divorce your wife because of fornication? You're married, so it's adultery. Well, exhibit A, Matthew 1, she is put away because of what? Fornication. And this might seem odd to us But we have to understand that there are going to be some cultural differences between the way we live in 2023 America and the way things were back in the Bible days. So you got to compare scripture with scripture and take the Bible for what it says. Keep your finger here. Go to Luke 16. Now, Luke 16 is a book, or I should say the Gospel of Luke, the whole Gospel of Luke, is a book that's not really written with a Hebrew or a Jewish audience in mind. Now, the book of Matthew is just constantly quoting the Old Testament, and it's really geared toward people who know the Old Testament. You could say it's geared toward the Jews or it's geared toward the Hebrews, and so it's constantly referencing Old Testament things and expecting them to understand those things. Whereas the book of Luke is more written to just a typical Greek-speaking audience, just kind of the Greek world at that time. And so it doesn't really get complicated on those type of issues. Look at Luke chapter 16, and we'll find a parallel passage. In Luke 16, it says in verse 18, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery," period. So notice that there's no exception given there. Whereas in Matthew 19, we have this exception given, right? Now that's pretty different, isn't it? Well, maybe it's not that different. Because if that was just super different, whether you have this exception or not, that'd be a little weird to have Luke 16 and Matthew 19 to be teaching things that are so different. But how about this? How about the exception in Matthew 19 is so rare that it's not even worth bringing up in Luke 16? How about that? Amen. How about it's 99% not going to happen, so we don't need to bring it up in Luke 16? Because in general, if you divorce your wife and marry someone else, you're committing adultery. In general, if you marry a divorced woman, you're committing adultery. So therefore, Luke 16 is true. Yeah. Matthew 19, speaking to an audience that is more familiar with the law, while arguing with the Pharisees about this issue, and they're really pinning him down. Well, why is divorce happening in Deuteronomy? He says, well, if you do it except for that cause of fornication, you're committing adultery. But people want to just take that fornication and just run with it and just try to find all these exceptions. And then, of course, now modern day independent fundamental Baptists say there's an exception for adultery, abuse, abandonment. Okay, now look, let's just stop. I know they all start with an A, and pastors love things that come in threes that start with an A. You know, adultery, abuse, abandonment. But here's the thing about that. You could pretty much make every single situation, every marriage fit one of these three. Here's the problem with this doctrine that says, well, don't get a divorce except for adultery, abuse, abandonment. Because you know what you'll find is that Christians will fit their situation to one of those three. They'll say, well, he's kind of abandoned me emotionally. Or what they'll do is they'll just start treating each other like garbage, seeing who's going to abandon first. Like they'll try to push the other person to abandon them. It's like, yes, she abandoned me. I'm free. You know, that's their attitude. Okay. And I've seen it. I've seen people literally just like trying to get the other person to pull the trigger. So then they can just say, oh, I was abandoned. And I've literally, I'm not making this up, folks. This isn't theoretical. I'm saying I've been to King James only, soul-winning, independent, fundamental Baptist churches where the pastor literally told a woman, well, he's abandoned you emotionally. He's abandoned you emotionally. You know, what is that? It's garbage is what it is. Or abuse. What does that mean? Well, verbal abuse. Emotional abuse. Right? Or he threw a raw hot dog and hit me in the face or something. You know? I mean, what is that? Like again, people will just say, you know, he used profanity. He yelled at me. I heard another pastor say, oh, well, if he has drugs in the home, you have every right to leave him. If he's doing illegal activity, get out of there. If he's smoking pot, get out of there. Is that what the Bible says? And that doesn't start with an A either. There's no word for pot that starts with an A that I can think of. Is that? I know there's a lot of slang words for marijuana, but I don't think any of them start with an A. Anybody? Yeah, see what I'm saying? But case closed. Let's pray and go home. No, but my point is, you know, they just start making up things like, oh, your husband smoked pot? Divorce him. oh, you know, he's ripped the tags off the mattress, illegal activity, you know? Illegal guns, divorce him. Folks, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says don't get divorced. God made them at the beginning, male and female. Don't have this Pharisee attitude where you just got to find that loophole. You're just trying to find a reason to get divorced. And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, I'm already divorced and you're offending me right now. Well, look, love the one you're with, my friend. Okay, if you're married right now, then stay married. Instead, I'm not trying to beat you up about your past. I don't care about your past. You can't change the past. So what? Move on. Go forward. I'm not here to make anybody feel bad about something that happened in the past. I'm telling you right now, if you're married, you better be committed and it's till death do you part. And you don't get divorced for any reason. Take that word out of your vocabulary. It should never come up in a fight. It shouldn't, you know, look, you get mad, you say stuff that you don't mean in a fight, but don't ever say that. Don't ever say the D word, okay? It should not be in our vocabulary. Shouldn't sit around thinking, well, we could always get divorced. No! You are married for life. And don't be trying to find a loophole, because if you want to find a loophole, you're going to find one. Right? Abandonment, abuse, you know, which aren't even biblical, by the way. No chapter and verse on abuse. No chapter and verse. Well, the abandonment, they're twisting 1 Corinthians 7. That's another sermon. But it's an abuse. The only abuse that's going on is the way they abuse 1 Corinthians 7, the way they abuse the Bible, the way they abuse doctrine. Look, Jesus Christ is flat out saying, don't do it. In Matthew 19 and in Luke 16, he's not even giving a caveat. He's not even bringing up fornication. He's just saying, don't marry the divorced woman. Don't get divorced. Don't put away your wife. Because if you put away your wife, you're causing her to commit adultery because she's virtually guaranteed going to eventually marry another dude, especially back then because women, you know, didn't really just live on their own. They ended up, you know, being with somebody pretty much in those days. And so you're putting her in a position where she's going to end up marrying another dude, which is adultery according to the Bible. Now, once you're remarried, you know, okay, then it is what it is at that point because now you've made that vow, you're in that new marriage, so don't make the same mistake again. If you're on your fifth husband, Jennifer Lopez or whatever, you know, then you got to stay married, all right? And you stay married to the one that you're married to right now, and you don't just keep sinning again. And I'm not trying to beat you up over the past, but guess what? When you got divorced, you were wrong. But I don't care about that. All I care about is the future, right? We need to have a church where we hold up marriage and exalt marriage and where we teach that divorce is wrong. Why? Because you know what the Bible says? God hates divorce. It's a quote from the Bible. The Lord God hateth putting away. God hates divorce. So you're like, oh, you know, well, maybe I just hate divorce. And, you know, I'm in good company because God hates divorce. All right, let's go ahead and back up, though, to Deuteronomy, as promised, Deuteronomy 22. So we talked about Matthew 19, and then we kind of looked at Matthew 1 and got a little context on a scenario that some people would say is impossible. I would just say it's rare. It's not an impossible scenario. It's a rare scenario. It's in Matthew 1. At least they thought it was there. And so that helps us define it when we get to Matthew 19. Luke 16, it doesn't even show up because it's not worth talking about. Now, if fornication meant looking at a woman or committing adultery or something like that, or a woman looking at a man or committing adultery with a man, then that'd be kind of a big except because there's a lot of people commit adultery, unfortunately, in this world that we live in. Adultery is not super rare. I wish it were. It's not that rare. If there's this big exception that's not that rare, well, then you'd think that God would have mentioned it in Luke 16. He didn't feel like he needed to mention it because it just wasn't that big of a deal. He only mentions it when he's in a really specific argument with the Pharisees where they're really splitting hairs about these things. And they're bringing it up to him. All right, so let's go to Deuteronomy. Actually, before we go to Deuteronomy 22, let's go to Deuteronomy 24. We're going to look at quickly Deuteronomy 24, then we'll go back to Deuteronomy 22. It says in Deuteronomy 24, and tell me if this reminds you a little bit of Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 19. It says in Deuteronomy 24, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, and this is the key, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Now, this isn't just saying that he just doesn't like her, okay? He's found some uncleanness in her, okay? Now, what is unclean is the opposite of being pure. It is that which is defiled, okay? Now, I think that this is clearly talking about sexual sin because that's a term that God uses for uncleanness. When he tells us we should flee fornication in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, why should we flee fornication? Because God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Okay, and so that's what the unclean, he's finding an uncleanness in her. In fact, you know the Bibles that you have, sometimes they have like in the column, they give you like a little help thing or whatever. In this Bible, I just looked at it for grins, it says, an unseemly thing. That's, you know, people probably are more familiar with the word uncleanness than an unseemly thing. But, you know, even when I hear the term unseemly, it's like we're talking about something inappropriate. We're talking about something sordid. In fact, what about the word sordid? Sordid literally means unclean. It literally means dirty. But when we say the word sordid, what are we talking about? We're talking about fornication. We're talking about adultery. We're talking about things of that nature. Those are sordid things, dirty things, unclean things, okay? And so if he goes in unto her and finds some uncleanness in her, right? Let's jump back into 24:1 here. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. This is similar to what happened in Matthew chapter 1, except instead of finding uncleanness in her, what he found was just that she had apparently committed fornication. Of course, she had not because she was a virgin and it was a miraculous thing. The angel comes to Joseph in a dream and explains all that to him. But until he found that out, he's thinking that he has found some uncleanness in her, that she has been out there being unclean, committing fornication. So he puts a bill of divorcement and gives it in her hand and sends her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. What is the point of a bill of divorcement? Why does it even exist? The point of the bill of divorcement here in Deuteronomy 24 is to annul the marriage so that she can get married to someone else. Because she can't be married to two dudes at the same time. So you have to dissolve the first marriage so that she can go and be married to someone else. That's what it's saying here. And then it says in verse 3, if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. What is the Bible saying is abomination here? Okay. And I know this gets a little technical, but everybody pay attention, all right? So let's say you got a man and a woman, and they get married. Right at the beginning, he finds some uncleanness in her, and they annul the thing, right? He divorces her. And then she ends up marrying a second guy, right? Because he sends her out, she can marry someone else. And then let's say those are married for 5-10 years or something, and then he dies. Now she's free to get married again, right? Can she go back to the first dude? You say, well, yeah, because then they can make that right, you know, and they can fix that. No, okay? Look, once people get divorced, people that are divorced, when they come to me and ask, what should I do? My first advice to them, what I would always want to see happen is that they could reconcile with their spouse before one of them marries someone else. Because once one of them marries someone else, it's over. Does everybody understand? So when people get divorced, and I've seen this happen where people have gotten divorced, and they're divorced for years, and then one of them gets saved, or both of them get saved, and they decide, hey, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I want to fix this. I'm going to go back and fix my marriage. And I've seen people who are divorced get remarried to one another again. And to me, that's a great success. That's a great triumph. That's a blessing to basically undo that mistake that happened in the past and be able to fix that, right? That's always a best case scenario when that can take place. But once one of the people gets married, to someone else, that is no longer an option anymore. Okay? My parents are divorced. Okay? My parents are divorced, and they each have their respective... My mom has a husband. My dad has a wife. Okay? If those other people were to die, I wouldn't be like, okay, mom and dad, let's get you back together, you know? Parent Trap Part 7 or something, you know? And we're going to get you guys back together. No, because that would be an abomination to God. Right? Because the Bible says no to that. But here's what's funny. You've got a teaching out there that says, oh, if you're divorced and remarried, if you're on your second wife, if you're on your second husband, you need to immediately leave that person and go back to the first person. Who's heard this teaching before? You've seen people arguing for that. These people are a little bit illiterate, okay? Because the Bible's so clear on this. Both in Deuteronomy 24 and in Jeremiah chapter 3, this teaching is crystal clear. You must stay married to the person you're married to right now. You can't just decide, well, I'm on my third spouse. I just learned about the sanctity of marriage. I'm going back to the original person. Wrong. You got to stay married to the person you're married to right now, okay? And not violate that marriage vow. And especially going back to the previous spouse is an abomination. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. And that if they do that, the land will be greatly defiled, Jeremiah chapter 3. And so forth. And even here it says, you know, that it'll cause the land to sin. Okay, let's go back to Deuteronomy 22. We're comparing scripture with scripture here, okay? Deuteronomy 24, he marries a wife. He finds uncleanness in her. Now, look, the Bible's real clear in Deuteronomy 24. It says, she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. It doesn't say she find no favor in his eyes because she is not as pretty as when they first got married. It doesn't say she finds no favor in his eyes because she turns out to be a bad cook. She finds no favor in his eyes because they just the spark has gone out of their relationship. No, it's a specific situation. She finds no favor in his eyes because he finds some uncleanness in her. The uncleanness is the key, okay? Now let's compare that to Deuteronomy 22. What am I doing tonight? I'm defending marriage tonight. I'm up here defending marriage, and I'm up here saying that God hates putting away, and I'm up here telling you that when you get married, you need to stay married for the rest of your life. Amen. Till death do us part is the vow. Look what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 22, and starting in verse number 13. Deuteronomy 22, 13. If a man take a wife and go in unto her. Now, what does that mean to go in unto her? This is basically talking about entering the bedroom, going in unto her. It's talking about going into the bedroom and shutting the door, and you know what comes next. He goes in unto her. He goes to consummate the marriage. And what happens? He gives occasions of speech against her. So he goes in unto her and hates her and gives occasions of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not to be a maid. Now, what's our modern word for a maid there? A virgin. He's saying, hey, I married this woman, and I went to consummate the marriage, and I found her not to be a virgin. And he starts talking all this trash about her around town. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother... Now, they're super offended, right? Because they gave this woman to be his wife, and now the whole family's name is being dragged in the mud that she had played the whore in her father's house. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens, this is the proof or the evidence, of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city, and the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him, and they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. But if the thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put away or put evil away from among you. Okay, so hopefully everybody understands the basics of this story. Obviously, some of these things are difficult for us to grasp, being removed by, you know, what, 3,500 years and having a totally different culture and having a different way of looking at some of these things. But the timeless truths of the Bible still come through, regardless of a difference in culture. The bottom line is that this guy, if he right at the beginning says, you know, you lied to me, right? You lied to me. You said that she was a virgin. She said she was a virgin. The parents said she's a virgin. And then I went under and found her not to be a virgin. And this is kind of Joseph's situation. Of course, he found because she was with child. That was how he ascertained that. If this thing turns out not to be true, then basically he has to pay a fine. And this is where we get the idea of like a defamation lawsuit in modern America, right? You know, it has its basis somewhat in scripture, because what's he doing? He's defaming her. He's ruining her reputation, and not just her reputation, but the reputation of her parents. Because why are her parents involved? Because it's the parents' job to raise their daughter, to protect her, and to keep her from just being out there doing whatever. And by the way, we should supervise our daughters and keep them from just being out there doing whatever. And we don't know what they're into. We don't know what they're doing. We're not watching them. You know, these parents are taking responsibility for their daughter. And so basically it's a slap in their face if they're saying, you know, you gave this woman to be my wife. And then turns out she's not a virgin. And that's not what I thought I was getting when I married her. Turns out to be false, then this guy has to pay a fine for the defamation lawsuit, and he can't ever divorce her. Yeah. He's just married to her, because that's what marriage is. It's a lifelong commitment. But if it turns out to be true, if it turns out that she really was lying and pretending to be a virgin, and yet she had gone out and played the whore in her father's house, and she's trying to pass herself off as a virgin to her husband, then what happens? She is put to death, the Bible says, right? And then that way others would hear and fear, and they would not do such evil again. Now, normally, the Bible would not put a death penalty on fornication. Typically, and again, I don't have time to go over every law in Deuteronomy. We're already running short on time here for that type of a study. But the idea here is that if a man and a woman commit fornication, nobody's engaged, nobody's a spouse to someone else, nobody is getting married or already married. If you just have two singles that commit fornication with one another, then basically the punishment is that the guy has to marry the girl, or he has to pay a fine. If she doesn't want to marry him, her dad doesn't want her to marry the guy, and they're just like, no, we don't want this marriage to happen, then he has to pay a fine. He has to pay compensation for damages, for deflowering their daughter, for taking her virginity. You know, he has to pay a fine, he has to pay damages, okay? That's not the death penalty. This is the death penalty because she's a spouse to another man, she's already promised to another man, there's the understanding that she's supposedly a virgin, and yet she's out doing something on the side. So it's kind of, it's not quite adultery, but it's kind of more like adultery, right? Because the Bible has a different punishment for a man who lies with a married woman versus a woman who is a spouse to a man versus just a single woman, okay? All of it is sin. All of it is wrong, right? Because, you know, that type of activity is only supposed to be kept within the confines of marriage, right? It's only supposed to be between a married man and woman. That's it. That's the only legitimate time that that can ever take place. And so, just to kind of sum all this up and boil this down, what we see in Deuteronomy 22 sort of reinforces a little bit what we see in chapter 24. And here's why, okay? Because in chapter 24, we see the Joseph option, the Joseph scenario. He goes in under her. He finds uncleanness in her. He writes her a bill of divorcement and sends her away. It doesn't seem to be any involvement of parents. There was no lying. There was no misunderstanding. There's no, she went off and played the whore. It's just, you know, that's not what he expected. He got, you know, he didn't get what he wanted. But it happened. Here's the key thing, folks. This happens right at the beginning, right? Right. This isn't talking about we've been married for 10 years, divorce. And that's why I say that there is no legitimate divorce according to the Word of God. There are no grounds for divorce according to the Word of God. Okay? That's what I would say because of the fact that I don't think that this is what we mean when we say divorce. This is called annulment. Yeah. There could be some legitimate annulments according to the Word of God, right? We see some annulment type of a scenario in chapter 22, an annulment scenario in chapter 24. But what we don't see is people in the Bible, they're married for 5 years, married for 10 years, married for 20 years, get divorced and married someone else, and that's somehow condoned in Scripture. It just isn't, my friend. Yeah. You stay married till death do us part. Now, you could always pull out some super extreme scenario to find the exception to this. And here, I'll give you the only possible exception that I could see. Actually, I changed my mind. There's no exception. Okay, and let me tell you why I say that. Because of the fact that what I was going to say is that the only time I would say get away from your spouse and run screaming in the other direction would be if your spouse is a literal, confirmed, for sure reprobate. Okay? Why? Because the Bible says that you should, even if your spouse is unsaved, you're supposed to stay with your spouse. If you're saying, stay with your spouse, it's till death do us part. Obviously, if you're married to like some child molester, like somebody who's just a confirmed reprobate, a confirmed faggot or something, because, you know, that happens, right? You know, woman's married to a dude and then, you know, it turns out to be a closet faggot. You know, I would say get away from him. But the reason why I don't say that's an exception is because I didn't say divorce him and marry someone else. Because no, you don't divorce him and marry someone else. You'd have to get away from the guy and be single. Because I'm telling you, when you're married for life. It's till death do us part. Okay? And these exceptions that pastors are teaching, the reason that they're teaching these exceptions is because half of their church is divorced. Why? Because half of America is divorced. And guess what? Before this permissive, no-fault divorce, communist garbage, and the reason I call it communist is because the Soviet Union is the one who did this in 1969, before the United States and California followed suit. This no-fault divorce garbage has caused divorce rates to go through the roof. And you know what? You want to know why divorce rates aren't even higher? Because now half of couples just live together instead of even getting married. I mean, if you counted those as divorce, which obviously they're not divorces, but I'm just saying, if those people were actually getting married, you'd probably see even higher divorce rates if all these people actually got married. They're just living in fornication. But even in spite of the fact that half of America is just living in fornication, even amongst people who are getting married, divorce rates are so extremely high because of this easy divorce mentality. And I'll tell you who a big part of the blame belongs on is pastors getting up and giving this garbage of, abuse, abandonment, adultery, which just basically gives a green light for virtually every divorce. Because virtually look, if people were happy, they wouldn't be getting divorced. People are getting divorced because their marriage is messed up. And it's kind of hard to find a really messed up marriage that doesn't have any abandonment, adultery, or abuse in it. You know, it's like, oh man, horrible marriage. No adultery, no abandonment, no abuse. Well, you know, it doesn't sound like it's that bad. And that's why if you start making these exceptions, you can just make it fit the exception. And that's why divorce rates amongst Christians are pretty much the same as divorce rates among worldly people. And let me tell you why. Because pastors aren't preaching this. Like, this sermon that I'm preaching right now is not being preached in the vast majority of churches. The opposite is being preached. This modernistic, liberal interpretation that's just divorce for every cause, virtually, that's the junk that's being taught today. I had an independent fundamental Baptist pastor tell me, well, I've never told anyone to get a divorce. I've never, in so many years of pastoring, I've never counseled anyone to get a divorce. And yet I know for a fact that this man has counseled person after person after person to separate from their spouse. What is that? Oh, your husband's smoking pot? Separate. Oh, you know, he's doing this, he's doing that? Separate. So he's just counseling all these separations. And then the separations lead to a divorce. He's like, well, I didn't tell him to get divorced. Yeah, but you told him to get separated. Guess what? When people get separated, they're just getting set up for divorce because now they got their two separate households. They, you know, once he's in his own apartment or whatever, and they got their own thing going, and then they're apart, and then things get worse and worse, and they're, you know, it's just a technicality so he can grandstand about how he never told anyone to get a divorce. No, but you preached your watered-down crap on divorce, and then that's why half your church is divorced. And then you go to this church like 5 years later, and you see people in the church like married to different people in the church. I mean, that's freaky. It's like something went wrong in a time travel scenario or something. You know, and you show up and people are married to each other's spouses, and you're like, what timeline am I in? We got to go back. You know, we got to go back and fix this. Folks, let me tell you something. It isn't normal to come back to Faithful Word 10 years later, and like the couples that we have right now, there's been like a swap that has taken place. There's something wrong with that picture. Amen? I mean, I understand. Look, people in this church have gotten divorced. I get it. But when there's this swap thing going on, and I'm talking fundamentalist Baptist churches where you show up and you're like, wait, that's your wife? Because last time I was here, she was his wife. And you were married to her over there. And who's that dude that she's with now? What, you know, it's just like, what the? And I'm not, folks, this is not a hypothetical. I'm not making this up. I'm saying I've walked into a church that I went to years later and a few spouses had swapped, and it was bad. It was real bad, okay? And if you don't think that that's weird or bad, then I don't know what to tell you. But it really freaked me out. I'm still freaked out. Folks, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. Quit being so selfish. Quit being so obsessed with yourself. Figure out a way to make your marriage work. Love your wife. Love your husband. Figure it out. And you say, well, I tried everything and it still sucks. Well, then it's just going to suck then. Life sucks. Then you die. Let's bow our heads and pray. I'm saying, oh, it's so bad. You know what? Everybody's got their cross to bear in life. And you know what? I hope it's not your marriage. I hope that your marriage is a source of joy. I hope that your marriage is a source of pleasure and blessing and happiness in your life. I really do. But if it's a source of pain, well, then you just better suck it up. Because you know what? That's life. You married her. You married him. It's life. It's no fun, but it is what it is. Okay? And you know what? We've all got a cross to bear. If we have a great marriage, we have other problems. So you can't just sit there and say like, oh, well, you know, I just don't know if we're happy anymore. I'm just not sure if I love you anymore. And I mean, you'll literally today in 2023, you'll have people where their lives are just totally fine. I mean, the husband is squeezing the toothpaste from the right part of the tube, and the wife is putting the toilet paper the right way where it rolls over the top. And I mean, she's cooking the meals, and he's going to work and paying the bills, and everything's fine. And they're just like, yeah, but I just don't know if I love him anymore. You know what? It's because you're trying to find happiness in some Hollywood rock and roll song type of a worldview. You know, find your happiness in serving God. Amen. And look, there's a lot of happiness in marriage. I've derived a lot of happiness from my marriage. I hope my wife derives a lot of happiness from it as well. But at the end of the day, though, was I just put on this earth to be a husband? I mean, is that really why God created me? Like, God just created me, and he's like, your number one mission is to be happy in a marriage. No, my job, I have other things to do in life. Marriage is a really important part of my life, but did you hear that? It's an important what? Part of my life. It's not like, you're the reason I believe in love. From this moment, I am blessed. I live only for your happiness. No, because I don't live only for her happiness. You know what I live for? Jesus.
Amen.
It's funny. I've gone to a Christian wedding and they're singing that song. Actually, I've gone to like 4 Christian weddings where they sang that song. And I did, whenever I heard them say, you know, I'm just like, I'm being a big stick in the mud because they're like, I live only for your happiness. I'm just thinking in my heart like, blasphemy! Blasphemy! I don't live only for your happiness. And you know what? Here's the thing about that is that, you know, marriage is great. Marriage is beautiful. But don't expect too much where you're like, this is going to fulfill every desire I've ever had in my entire psyche. No, it isn't. No, it isn't, my friend. Because you know what? Marriage is super important. It's a big deal. I'm not trying to downplay it. But I'm telling you, it is not the only thing in life. Okay? And people in this room that are actually married right now, they agree with me. They know, like, yeah, I love being married. I love being married. But, you know, there's other things, too, that I want to accomplish, that I want to do, that I want to care about. Than just this one thing, you know, this part of my life. And you say, well, you're not very romantic, Pastor Anderson. But here's the thing about that. The reason why I think it's so important is because if you go into marriage thinking like, I guarantee you that if I told my wife tonight, if I said like, I live only for your happiness, she would not want to hear me say that. She would not be like, you know, at last, you see it, you know. If I told that to my wife, she would be like, you're freaking me out right now. Because, like, it's kind of putting a little bit of pressure on her. You know, it's like, give me some space. Cut me some slack. You know, it's kind of a tall order if, like, I'm 100% responsible for her happiness and she's 100% responsible for my happiness. It's like, no, you know, you got to find your own happiness, people. And you know what? Happiness is the Lord, right? Like the song, the Sunday school song goes. You got to serve God and have other things going on in your life as well. And so, look, if your marriage is in the toilet right now, well, then you know what? You just got to just derive joy from other areas of life. And continue to do right in your marriage, even if it's a bad marriage. Do right. Follow the Bible. Do what God told you to do. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Love your husbands. Love your children. Even if your marriage is a messed up marriage, you do what's right. Yeah. You just keep going. And you say, well, but my whole life is in the toilet. No, your whole life's not in the toilet. Just your marriage is in the toilet. But that's not your whole, the bad news is your marriage is in the toilet. The good news is that's not your whole life. Because another guy could come along and say, my career's in the toilet. Yeah, but you got a great marriage, huh? I mean, look, if you got a great marriage and a horrible career, you're doing pretty good. Okay, well, let's flip that over. You got a great career. You know, you're serving God. You're going to heaven. You're winning souls to Christ. And your marriage is in the toilet. Well, you know what? 2 out of 3 ain't bad. You know what I mean? Like, it is what it is. You can't have everything. Life's never going to be perfect. It just isn't. Now, again, I hope that your marriage is one of the things in your life that's going good. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. If your marriage is, you know, and look, if I could pick one thing to be going good in my life, I would pick the marriage. Because it is super important to me. But is it the only thing? Nope. Because there's other stuff going on in my life. There's other stuff. And if there's not anything else going on in your life, well then. You're creepy, okay? Just saying. So, I don't know. I hope this helps because, you know, some young people, they get obsessed. And I think that Hollywood and the music industry kind of trains us to think that all the meaning of life is romantic love. And let me tell you something. Romantic love is not the meaning of life. Christ is the meaning of life. Romantic love is a nice icing on the cake, but Jesus is the cake. Okay, and we need to keep that in perspective. And so that's why I say, you know, that yes, if you're in an unhappy marriage, you stay in an unhappy marriage and you eat an ice cream cone if you want to get happy. Okay? But you stay in that marriage. Why? Because it's a commandment of God. And by the way, I'm not just commanding misery and unhappiness because, number one, I didn't write the Bible. I'm just preaching what the Bible said. Look, if I believed that the Bible taught easy divorce, I would get up here and teach easy divorce right now. Because I'm just here to teach whatever the Bible says. I don't believe it for one second. I don't believe in these three A's. Or any other A's you could think of. Alcohol. You know, or whatever. And then somebody said that the Catholic Church gives divorces for alcohol. I'm thinking, like, every Catholic I've ever known is a drunk. Are you serious right now?
Oh, no divorce in the Catholic Church unless there's an alcoholic involved.
Oh, okay, so basically everybody except five people can get divorced in the whole Roman Catholic religion. It's like, what in the world? Now I lost my train of thought. So I lost my train of thought. I'm just going to end the sermon. Okay, it's over. Done. All right, stay married. Let's bow our heads over to prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you so much for these passages in Matthew and Deuteronomy, Lord. And God, I pray that our people would be different than this world around us, that they would really believe in marriage, that they would really be do or die, literally, when it comes to their marriage, just in it to win it. Just failure's not an option. Cut divorce out of the dictionary. Lord, I pray that our young people would go into marriage with an attitude of this will work. This must work. Not an attitude of like, try it, get divorced. Lord God, help us to respect the sanctity of marriage. And Lord, help those that are married currently to stay married, to put effort into fixing their relationship, to do the best that they possibly can to fix their relationship. And if they can't fix it, to just stay married anyway, Lord, because life is about serving you first and foremost. And we thank you for the opportunity to serve Christ, and it's in his name we pray, amen.